right. Well, welcome to Hillcrest Bible Church this evening. We're going to open with Grace Hymnal number 433. Grace 433, Now Thank We All Our God. We do thank you that we can come to you and bring our praise, Lord, and bring our thanks. And you are so worthy of our thanks. And we know that there is no gratitude we could offer, no words we could express that would truly be commensurate with your love, Lord, and with the grace that you have shown to us. But you call us to open our feeble lips and declare your praise. And so we do so, trusting, Lord, that you will receive it and be honored by it. Pray that you would bless our hour of worship tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we will take your selection for hymns tonight. If you have a hymn you'd like to sing, you can pull that from either hymnal. I will mention, before we sing any other hymns, this 433 that we just sang. It is, sometimes you hear that proverbial, you know, if you have to give someone negative feedback to the sandwich, you know, you say something nice and then give them the criticism and then close with something nice. I'm not sure how reliable that advice is, but this is a bit of a sandwich too here, right? So the start is thanks and praise, and then there's requests. The second verse is all request, and then the third verse is back to praise. And I think what a good model for our worship, that we thank the Lord. We do have our requests, but we also close with praise and with thanks. But that second verse, that prayer, is a wonderful prayer that doesn't just go for Thanksgiving. May this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. It's a beautiful prayer. Who has a hymn they'd like to sing tonight? Rob?
Grace number 55.
Grace 55. 5-5. Okay. Do you want to sing it from the Trinity? Yeah, we'll sing it from the Trinity. Since we don't have it on the slides. The primary difference between the two is the grace says, O God, our help, and the Trinity says, Our God, our help. number 26 in the Trinity. Trinity 177.
Thank you.
Trinity number 6:6. In the grace, 104. This will be the last hymn before the message, 104.
Thank you. Well, this evening we've come to the topic of final judgment. And this is not my favorite topic to speak about. I'm quite sure that I don't understand final judgment as I should. As a sinner saved by grace, I don't see the glaring difference between the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And I think if I could see that in a greater way, then I could see the justice of God as I ought to see it. So the problem when I come to this particular subject is not the Bible, it is me. It is I. So, but John the Baptist, first I want you to turn, look at John chapter 3 with me for just for a moment. Jesus has met with Nicodemus, and then the narrative turns to John the Baptist and John pointing to Jesus, as rightly he should. And at the very last part of this, it says in verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." That's a reference to the prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He speaks, the prophet that God will send, and that prophet is the seed of the woman, and the prophet is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. But he is the prophet, and what John is saying is just like that prophet, where God will put his words in his mouth, so it is that he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Now here's the dark side. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. And when you think about that, you're thinking about the wrath of God and the judgment of God forever. And that is amazing. But the Bible, whenever it speaks of this judgment, it is a forever judgment. And what's amazing to me is that the decisions that are made in this life are forever decisions. The decision to come to Jesus Christ and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a forever decision that you make. And the decision to say, no, I don't want a Savior, I don't want the King, I don't want Christ, I just want to live my life, and I'm going to live my life, and that will be the enough fullness for me. That decision is a forever decision too. I like to say everyone gets exactly what they want. God gets exactly what he wants, but the mystery is that everyone gets exactly what they want. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." That's a sovereign giving. There's a gift that takes place where the Father gives to the Son. "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." And then he says, "And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will never cast out." And the second part of that is wonderful truth in our experience. Because we say to the Lord, "I have come to you. I have come to Jesus Christ for the salvation that the Son of God has provided at the cross. He is my only hope. And I'm trusting only in him." And the Bible says that it never happens that you will be turned away. It never happens. We're going to look in this passage, and there's going to be searching through some books. There's going to be looking at things in books. But it will never be that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're going to be looked for in the book of life primarily, and your name not be there. So that's what's amazing. And this eternal life should be just as amazing to us, because we don't deserve that. We deserve eternal death, and yet Jesus Christ took our eternal death that we might have eternal life. That's a great hope that we have in him. Well, there's a narrative also that goes on in John, and turn to John chapter 20. And we're just looking at the last part of it. This is just four aspects of the millennial kingdom. And I just want to note the time sequence. In verse 20, it says, "Then I saw an angel come down from heaven." This is talking about when Jesus comes, because the coming of the Lord is in chapter 19. He comes, there's a great battle. The false prophet and the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire. And it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit." And he takes, and there's the binding of the devil and Satan. That's the first thing that happens in verses 1 through 3. Tribulation martyrs are brought into the millennial kingdom. They are, from the millennial kingdom, they are brought to give and receive eternal life. And they are blessed by God. That's the second thing that you see. Small and great standing before the throne. And then books and scrolls are opened. And another book is opened, which is the Book of Life. And this judgment begins. Let me read this passage in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5. After Satan is released for a period of time, and then he is cast into the lake of fire, it says, "Then," these are all time sequence things, "then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God," or standing before the throne, "and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." There's sort of four sections here. You have first the appearance of this great white throne. And the dead stand before it. And books are open. And then the judgment begins. And the first phase of the judgment is the judgment according to works. We're going to talk about that. But the judgment according to works. And then the second part, or the second aspect of this, is where the focus is on the lake of fire. And the judgment is of those whose names are not in the Book of Life. So we'll look at both those things. But the judgment is twofold. It's the works and the deeds and the things that you have done. And the second part is the name, having your name in the Book of Life. Those are the two phases of this judgment, and it's the judgment of the wicked dead who are brought before him. But let's look at verse 11 first. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." Let me just stop there. It's an amazing vision that John is having. And I say amazing vision because of what he describes. Because what he describes is a throne, and there is no heaven and there is no earth. There are the stars are gone, the earth is gone, the sun is gone, the moon is gone. What is there is this throne and him who sat upon it. And elsewhere in Scripture it says the one who sits in judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it just says, and him who sat upon it. And it's only the throne. You'll say, well, what are the people standing on? And I say, I don't know. I don't know. They're not standing on the earth. They're not standing in heaven. They are standing before the throne. And they're standing before this throne as if to be judged for their lives, a final judgment. And there's nothing to appeal to. There's nothing else to see. You know, people can say, well, I live to have a great dynasty, but it's all gone. Or I lived and I was a great authority. And maybe I had great authority, maybe I was a king, or maybe I was a president, or maybe I had some lofty position of authority, and my authority is, well, it's not there. What is there? The only thing that's there is this great white throne and Jesus sitting upon it. And at that point, what everyone standing before that throne is going to realize is that this is the primary issue that matters, and it is the primary issue that mattered in life. This is the only issue that matters. And we try to tell that to people today. We tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And if you don't believe, he who believes in the Son shall have life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. The abiding wrath of God. Come to Christ. So you say, come now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's sort of the urgency that we have in saying that, because we know that the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you have a full life. I hope you do lots of things. I hope you are very successful in the things you do. I hope you have good health and good life and all the rest of that. But all of that pales in significance to this scene where Jesus Christ is like saying, I'm the only thing that ever mattered. There's no sun, moon, stars. None of that matters. The earth, nothing matters. What matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll also notice in chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. So he's telling you now about the new heavens and new earth. The word that's used there for new is not brand new, it's renewed. Our God is not in dealing with us, is not starting over brand new. He's a renewing of the old. Renewing. And this is a renewed earth and a renewed heavens. I would imagine that it might look similar to what the earth looks like now, although when it says, and there's no more sea, that would mean the earth, instead of being covered with 3/4 of water, it may have lakes and streams, and it does have water, I know, but it will be a different face even, be a different. But the word that's for new means new and improved. So when you look at this world and see the beauty of the creation of this world, then I say to you, you ain't seen nothing yet. This will be new and improved. New with superior innovations. New with superior innovations. What are those superior innovations? The Lord doesn't see fit to say that to us or tell us that. It's his surprise. And I think God loves surprises. And he loves to do things in a surprising way. But this is the vanishing of the earth and the sun and the stars. This is one of the great miracles of the Bible. The miracle of the disappearance of the old, and there was no found no place for them. That means the heavens and the earth. No place found for them. That means they're gone. And then God's going to make the new heavens and the new earth and put them in place. And it's not going to take him a billion years to do it. He shall do it as he did the first time. He will speak it into existence. But that's what's coming. But it also says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before," and some of the translations have "the throne," or "standing before God," standing before Jesus Christ. "And the books were open, and another book opened, which is the book of life." So there's two kinds of books that are opened here for this judgment and this judgment scene. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the death that were in them. And they were judged each according to his works." So the first phase of this judgment is according to the things that individuals have done with reference to their life. The small and the great, the important and the unimportant, and the common. But this is really this... these are going to be amazing books if it has everything that everyone has ever done. Every sin that every sinner has done. Can you imagine that? For all the people who have ever lived from the time of Adam and Eve until this scene. "And the books shall be open, and the judgment shall be announced." I don't know if every sin is going to be read. I don't know. It will be a timeless experience because time is not there. So I don't know how long this is going to take, but it's a thorough investigation. Every sin that anyone has ever done is in this deeds or works or the things that are done by these individuals. Now, this is not our judgment. We shall all appear before the Bema Seat in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We shall appear and we shall give an account to God. This shall not be an account for heaven and hell. This will be an account for the Lord's blessings. And no one is cast out at the Bema Seat. But this is not blessing here. This is reading and determining the guilt. But there will be no one standing before this great white throne and hearing the case that is leveled against them and say, "I don't think I deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. I don't think I deserve to be judged based on the things that I've done." No one will be able to say that. And we look at our own hearts and lives, and we know that if it were not for the cross of Jesus Christ and for his atoning work for us, that we would say the same thing. Every sin that we've ever committed, every sin, the thing that we've done, little sins, great sins, big sins, all the sins, they will be there. The dead were judged according to his works. And death and Hades, death means every person who has died, and Hades is the place of the dead. My understanding of Hades and Sheol is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the heavenly part of Hades and Sheol. Sheol is the word for the Old Testament. Hades is the place of the dead. In the New Testament, it's the same place. But took the Old Testament saints to glory when he ascended into heaven. I think that's true. I say it's based on Ephesians, a passage in Ephesians. But if it is true, then all that were left in the Hades and Sheol were the wicked dead. And this is all emptied out. And there is a resurrection that takes place, and these are resurrected to stand before the throne and give an account. And it's interesting, it says the sea gave up its dead, and I don't know the difference between the sea and Hades or whatever, I do know people who have been cremated and threw their remains into the sea with the hopes that it would be washed away forever or something. But wherever people are found, God will put all the pieces back together again, and from the sea, from death, from Hades, and each one will be judged again, it says, according to his works. And this warning is given throughout Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of passages, but look at Psalm chapter 28. And in Psalm 28, let me get to this passage. It says in verses 3 through 5, Psalm 28, 3 through 5, do not take away with the wicked, and do not take me away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render to them according to all that they deserve. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. And this is a statement in the book of Psalms speaking of the judgment of God upon the wicked and seeing their wicked hearts. And again, in Psalm 62 and verse 12, it talks about the judging the wicked according to their works. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Here is what Jesus Christ has to say in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and following. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profitable if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he will reward each according to his works. And there again you have this statement that is an Old Testament scene as well, and in from the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to judge, and I will judge according to the works that people have done. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 12 also speaks of render to each one according to his works. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 23 and 18 and verse 6, and in the passage we're looking at, but look at even at the end when John summarizes and has a final statement in chapter 22. And look at 22 verses 12 through 15. Behold, this is quoting the Lord, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to each one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. They may enter the city through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And he again says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and whoever thirsts, come, and whoever desires to let him take the water of life freely. So here at the end, it's again warning against this rewarding or judging according to the works that are done. And then when you look in the last part of this passage, in the last part you see an emphasis upon the lake of fire. Verses 14 and 15. The death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it appears that what's happening is the first judgment aspect is for people to own up to the things that they have done. And I don't know if this is going to be things that are done before the whole world. I don't know if this is in private with the Lord. I don't know what this scene is like. There's so many things we don't know about this passage of Scripture, but it's just interesting to think about. But the first part of this is going to be the works that have done. And that part of the phase is so individuals will know that before God and before their own witness, they are guilty. And part of that will be their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are guilty. And they'll know it. And they will have to take responsibility for what they have done. But it isn't just that God's going to say, okay, you go and you're lost and you go and you are saved, as it is in the Matthew account of the separating of the sheep of the goats at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. This is a different kind of judgment. This is a judgment where the sinners are going to be faced with the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that they have done, and they know they're guilty. And they're not going to be arguing, well, I never did that. They can't argue that because they're dealing with the omniscient God. And they know they're guilty. They know that they have rejected Jesus Christ. They can't sit there and say, well, I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. They did not believe in him. They know that. They know they're sinners. They know they're guilty. And they'll know it like they've never known, because the opening of the books is going to be the display of the totality of their things that they have done with their works. When people think, I'll be saved by doing good works, this is a place where they're going to find out that is insufficient. The only one way to be saved is through the work of Christ. But this will never do. And they'll know it. And they'll be so confronted with it, their heads will be bowed in shame. And there's no one going to walk away from this and say, I got a bad deal. They're all going to walk away from this saying, I got justice. I got exactly what I deserved. I got exactly what I wanted in my life. They're going to know that. And so the second part will be really the judgment of God. And I don't know about this book either. This is a bit of a mystery to me, the book of life. And some people say, well, can names be erased from the book of life? And I said, well, the threatening of that is definitely in Scripture. I don't know if it's a mere threat or if names can actually be erased from the book of life. I find that to be very strange, but because the book of life is going to be really God's book before the foundation of the earth. I'll show you that passage in a moment, but before the foundation of the earth, the book that are written with the people according to God's sovereign purpose who shall be saved. The saved will be listed in a book. Your name, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is written in that book. And then flip to the name and say, yes, that's your name is here. But in this sense, they'll look for the names of these individuals because of all that they've done, and their name will not be there. So it's their deeds and the work of a sovereign God, both condemning them. And there is no hope. I mean, you want to talk about the hopeless condemnation that is going to take place in this scene. It's just hopeless. I know I'm guilty, and I know that there's no hope for me because my name is not in the book of life. Let me give you some of the references to the Book of Life. Look at Psalm 69. And there are just a few references to the Book of Life, but in Psalm 69, and this is one of those difficult passages, but in Psalm 69, verse 28, it's talking about these evil ones. I mean, verse 25 says, let their habitation be desolate. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck, and talk of grief with those who you have wounded, and iniquity to their iniquity. And let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. It appears there that there's something that is blotted out of the book of the living. If that is the same thing as the book of life, I'm just saying I'm giving you the book of life references that are in the Bible. Look at Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 3. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's a great commendation. These are the people who are genuinely saved. And he says to them, you know, urge them and be an encouragement to these ones. Revelation chapter 3. I'm just giving you the references to the book of life. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, a reference to blotting out of those names recorded in the book of life. And then chapter 13 and verse 8. And it says, and all who dwell on the earth who will worship him, the Antichrist, whose names have not been written, will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's the book of life from the Lamb and slain from the foundation of the world. And look at chapter 17 and verse 8. Let me give you one more. The beast which you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, those whose names are not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So they're seeing of this beast, but it's a reference to the book of life from the foundation of the world. And that's where you can get the idea that this is God's book written from the very foundation of the world, and even prior to the foundation of the world, but at that time. So here is this amazing thing, and I wish I could tell you more about names being blotted out or not being blotted out of the book of life, but I just, you know, the only thing I have is what Scripture says with reference to that, and it appears that there is a blotting out. And that's something that's going to have to be explained to you by the Lord Jesus Christ when we get to heaven, because I don't know that I've ever heard any kind of apt description of that. I know that people cannot lose their salvation. I think Ben did a wonderful job this morning of explaining one of the reasons why all the things that God has done in justifying us and adopting us and baptizing us into the body of Christ and blessing us with the blessings of Abraham, that all the things that God has done would have to all be undone to lose your salvation. It's not just a simple name written in the book of life. So this is an amazing thing, and it may be that we're going to have to wait to know more about that when the Lord himself comes. I know you can't lose your salvation. I know that if God's listing the names in the book of life are listing those whom God will save, that God doesn't make any mistakes in that from the very beginning. So the blotting out is sort of an interesting thing, and we can have more discussion about that. But it signifies that it is in this judgment, the works that they have done and the book that is recorded by God. And both of those works and the book of life, the names written for those who have forever life, are the two means by which the wicked shall be judged. And unfortunately for the wicked, none will stand. The only saving grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only way that you can be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible clearly says. And the Bible says all without Christ are lost forever. And you may say, well, if they are judged according to their works, will there be levels of punishment in the lake of fire? And I say, first, I don't know. Then I say, the lake of fire doesn't sound like there are levels. But maybe there are levels in the lake of fire, I don't know. I do know that it is all judgment, and there are not, if there are levels of punishment among the wicked, the ones who have lesser judgment are not going to be any more comfortable than the ones who are receiving the worst of the judgment. That part is mystery. If there's a lot of truth when you read the Bible and you're reading it, you're getting, I rarely read a passage like this and then say, well, I understand everything now. There's a lot of stuff in this passage I look at and I say, I don't know what is going to be here. I do know who God is. And I know that he does right. And I know that he doesn't make mistakes. And I know that he is a God of holiness and righteousness and justice. And I know that all evil will be punished, either in the doers of the evil or in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But it is all going to be paid in full. Oftentimes I hear people say, well, that person got away with murder. I say, no one ever is going to get away with anything. No one ever gets away with anything in the rule of God. He's got it all in the books. And there's the book of life. And that will be the instrument of judgment at the end. And God wants the wicked to know. It isn't just the book of life and God saying you're not fit to be in my presence, but there's a reason why you're not fit to be in my presence, and that will be revealed. So the happy part of this is don't be here. Don't be here. That's the happy part of this. And the way to not be here is to be in Christ. And we can look at this and we can stand amazed, and I can stand amazed at all the things that God does, but we can look at this and be totally amazed. But we should be on our knees so thankful that God has saved us from the wrath to come. He saved us from what we deserve. We were moving in the wrong direction when it is God who had but God intervened in our life. And the gracious truth is that he saves us, and he saves us forever. And he's going to talk about the heavenly scene and the new heavens and new earth, and we'll look at that as well. But there's a great blessing in Jesus Christ. That also should make us even more serious about praying for the lost and praying that they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It is so important. It's important for our children. It's important for our young people. It's important for us. It's important for our friends and family. We should be praying that God would open the eyes of the blind, that they may see the truth now, to see the truth and flee to Jesus Christ and trust only in him. That's the only issue that is important in this whole life. That's the only issue that's important in this life. And may God help us to see many people coming to Christ and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us to know him ourselves and live for him. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many wondrous things that we only have a glimpse at. And that's the way you want it to be. And we pray that we will be satisfied with just the big picture warning of all of this, that there is a accountability, there's a judgment to come. The judgment will come before the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the standard of righteousness. And he shall judge, and it will be a perfect judgment, and it will be fair judgment, it will be justice. Lord, we just pray that you would save many, and save many from the lake of fire, save many from the judgment to come. And it's a very real judgment to come. And we pray that you would open the eyes of many to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and the only Savior that he is, and quicken their hearts to come to Christ. We have a great hope and a great Savior, and thank you for the blessings that you give to us. Thank you that we have the blessings of being in your presence because of your loyal love to us. So we thank you that we can come before you in Jesus' name, and we can pray in Jesus' name, and our identity is in Jesus Christ as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.